I know that in our current culture and society, it's a struggle for lots of folks for different reasons, but I can tell you without doubt, it takes courage to be a follower of Jesus in the world today. I mean, it takes courage. It doesn't take courage to call yourself a Christian. That's a title, that's a label. That literally means a Christian is someone who relates to or professes the teachings of Christ. You can relate to Jesus and not be a follower. You can profess the teachings and not be a follower. Living the sacrificial message of the gospel. Living the sacrificial message of the gospel. That's what it means to follow him. That's what it means to go in the way that he went. That's what it means to follow in his footsteps. You can call yourself a Christian because you come to church. It's not hard out here for a Christian. We all have labels, right? And especially today, we love our religious a la carte society, where you don't have to be bound by any terminology. You don't want to say you're a Buddhist, but you like some of those teachings, and you don't want to say that you're a whatever, but you take some of that. We like the salad bar version of faith, so that we don't get clustered into any one group, we don't get pigeonholed, we don't get tied down, and especially because there's no accountability. If you're an a la carte religious person, you're not accountable to anybody for anything. You get to live however you want to live, trying not to hurt the person next to you, but trying to be happy. I don't know about that. Living the sacrificial message of the gospel takes courage. It takes boldness. That's an interesting word that you don't hear much anymore. We don't hear that as much as we used to. When we hear the word bold, it's usually connected to the fashion industry. Have you ever been to Walmart? Some of those people make a bold dress choice. Have you ever seen that? Something about Walmart just says, hey, put whatever covers your body in. Come on. Just come on. Tights and snow boots? Bring it. Absolutely. That shirt that you've been wearing for 36 years, which really covers no part of your body? Sure, it's a shirt. Just bring it. What a bold choice that is. We're talking about the fashion industry. Bold colors and bold designs, bold cuts. We talk about the beverage industry. That's a very bold wine. For those of you who are wine drinkers, and I know nobody in here because you're Christian drinks wine, but if there's anybody in here who's ever had wine before, I don't know what you guys are doing, man. Somebody tried to, I was at a thing with my wife, and it was a big to-do, and it was a Loyola deal, and there was wine, and I was like, all right, fine, I'll try it. And I tasted it, and I was like, nobody drink the wine. It's gone bad. Something has happened to the wine. I think it's past its expiration date. And for the next half an hour, the girl beside me who was very knowledgeable was like, so here's what you need to do with wine. You need to understand the different flavors. And so she explained it to me. And then I took another drink and she was like, can you taste the tobacco and the charcoal? And I was like, yes, now that you say it, but I don't want to drink tobacco or charcoal. It has hints of leather and cognac. Why is that a liquid? What a bold wine. We say that in the culinary arts. That's a bold choice. Have you ever put mustard on an Oreo? I have as a dare. That's pretty bold. That's dumb. But the idea is we use this word bold to mean like, you know, outrageous or outgoing or out of the norm. But this is what it means. Related to a person, action, or idea, showing an ability to take risks, confident and courageous. That's what it means to be bold. Boldness means having this in your life, having this as part of who you are. Some of the things over the years that have been said about what it means to be bold or boldness. This is Emily Dickinson. Fortune befriends the bold. There's this idea that if you're courageous and you're a little bit of a risk taker, not crazy, not like I used to be, not crazy, not like I'm so bored I'm going to car surf, not crazy, not like I have no idea what this substance is, but everybody else at the party is consuming it, so I will too. Not crazy, but bold. If you're willing to take a little bit of risk, then she would say that fortune, which we don't really believe in because that's more tied to fate than anything else, favors those who are willing to take some risk. Emily Dickinson, by the way, is a well-known poet. Another poet, one of my favorites, Robert Frost. Robert Frost said that freedom lies in being bold. That's an interesting statement. This idea that being willing to be courageous in different areas and aspects of life, being willing to take some risks, not being crazy. I know, because many of us are so introverted, we're like, no, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. You're talking about being crazy. No, I'm talking about just some confidence. Just a little bit of confidence, taking a little bit of risk. Robert Frost was the guy, by the way, these woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep, miles to go before I sleep. I was on my way to be a literature teacher long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away when dinosaurs still roamed the earth. So I love a lot of this stuff. I don't think you need to, you don't need to know what this is. I'm a bold Christian, not a scaredy-cat Christian. Who can be quoted as saying, I pity the fool? I mean, that's the best quote that I've got from Mr. T. I can't even do it. I don't even have it, but that's Mr. T. I'm a bold Christian, not a scaredy-cat Christian. I don't know how you feel about motivational speakers. I don't know how you feel about Oprah and how she always celebrates those folks. I tend to think that the more information that we have, the more encouragement that we have is a good thing. If you connect it to a weird religious belief system, I kind of shy away from that. But when we talk about the power that people have, especially through the Spirit, I think that's very powerful. This quote hit me hard. I would rather be a hot mess of bold action, a make it happen, learn on the fly kind of person than a perfectly organized coward. That hurts, man. Because sometimes I like to think that I've got it together. I've got a calendar, I've got a structure, I've got a schedule, but am I bold? He's saying I'd rather be a bold mess than a well-scheduled, well-oiled coward. And this is my favorite. Boldness doesn't mean rude, obnoxious, loud, or disrespectful. Being bold is being firm, sure, confident, fearless, daring, strong, resilient, and not easily intimidated. It means you're willing to go where you've never been, willing to try what you've never tried, and willing to trust what you've never trusted. Boldness is quiet, not noisy. Mike Iaconelli was a pastor, youth pastor, and theologian. He was in a car wreck in 2003. When I first started Emmanuel College, he was just writing youth ministry books, and so much of what I based my youth ministry philosophy on came from this guy. He was a hero in the faith for me, Mike Iaconelli. Boldness doesn't mean rude, obnoxious, loud, or disrespectful. It's about being firm and courageous. It's about being willing to go places you've never been, trust in things you've never trusted, try things you've never tried. Boldness is quiet, not noisy. I think we've gotten confused in our culture. I think our culture says the louder you are, the bolder you are. Even if what you're saying is idiotic. Even if what you're saying has no moral or spiritual value. If you're louder, then you're bold. Loud doesn't mean bold. Loud just means loud. There's this idea, there's this characteristic to being bold, to having boldness. That doesn't mean screaming and yelling and pointing fingers. It's just a quiet courage that's empowering. There's somewhere around 40 verses in the Bible about boldness. There's even more than that when you're talking about bold or boldly. There's hundreds of those. When we talk about boldness, there's something like 40, and about half of them are specifically in the context of boldness of speech. Being bold in what you say. Being courageous in what you speak. It's hard for me to imagine a time when speaking about faith in God was a riskier proposition than it is now. Especially when we talk about Jesus. The word Christian is inflammatory, just so you know. That's become inflammatory. We also, by the way, if you have any thought that there's any literal truth in the Bible, you're a fundamentalist. Welcome to the club. They lump us in with everybody who do the most despicable things in the name of their religion. They say that we, if we believe in literal truth out of the Word of God, that means we're fundamentalists. I'm okay with that. Call me whatever label you want. I'm still going to follow Jesus. Didn't bother him back then, doesn't bother me now. Speaking the truth requires boldness. But if you read Scripture, then you'll understand that it was just as risky a proposition back then as it is now. 1,500, 1,700, 1,800 years ago. Things really haven't changed when it comes to the gospel and how anti-cultural the gospel seems. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is where we're going to be today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, first 8 verses. One of Paul's letters to one of the many churches that he was a part of. The Thessalonians he was directly responsible for. He preached and taught in that area. Some of the other churches were born through Paul's disciples, but Paul had a direct connection with these folks. I'm in the NASB, just so we're clear. Verses 1 through 8. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Lots of circles that I'm a part of, lots of conversations with different people, brothers and sisters in Christ and those who aren't saved, and lots of interesting conversations about what faith looks like today, what evangelism looks like today. There are some churches that are just exploding with growth. Some churches that are just pulling people in by the dozens and the hundreds. Some churches that are going from 0 to 1,000 in a matter of months. And yet the doors of churches close almost every day in this nation. Christian churches. I don't mean churches of every type, stripe, and kind. I mean Bible-believing, Jesus-teaching, Scripture-preaching churches. What is sharing? What does it mean? When we hear that the word says that we are responsible for sharing our faith, when church is not just supposed to be about a once a week fellowship opportunity, when church is supposed to be that place where you go and get some word and get some encouragement and get some empowerment to go and do, what does that even look like? Because I don't know if you know, it's hard out here for a follower of Jesus. It's a challenge. I'm not trying to say that it's harder for us than for other people, and I'm not trying to delineate on any kind of racial or political lines. You understand me? I'm trying to say that if you try to follow Jesus in the way he called you to follow him, it's challenging. What does it look like to be a person of the gospel in our culture and our society? Well, you can see it right here. Sharing Jesus with people comes with a risk. Did you hear what Paul said? And this is way a long time ago in a place that doesn't even exist anymore. I mean, geographically it's there, but it's no longer Philippi. And those people are long since dead. He said, we came to you. He's saying this to the Thessalonians. He was like, you know we didn't come in vain. You know that there was something happened when we came. We reaped a harvest. When we showed up and we shared the truth, you know it wasn't in vain, because a lot of you guys made a turn. You guys made a change. Your salvation came to you in those moments. You went from being an eternity in hell to eternity with the Lord. It wasn't in vain that we came, but let me tell you what. You know the trouble that we had. In Philippi, they ran us up and down. They ran us in and out. We kept trying to preach Jesus, and they literally kept trying to set us up to kill us. We were mistreated. They followed us, and we couldn't go to a house church without people picketing outside. We couldn't go to a synagogue without people waiting outside for us, hoping they could stone us or beat us half to death. Having the gospel in you is one thing. Trying to share that gospel is risky, folks. It comes with risk. And it comes amid opposition. Sharing the gospel in this tense culture and climate, you are going to be opposed. There are going to be people who don't, they want every, can't we all just get along? You believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe, and there's no real truth. I mean, there is truth, but nobody knows what it really is. And my truth is different than your truth, but let's just all have our own truths and all be okay. I'll live my life, and you live your life, and it'll be good, just as good for me when I die as it is for you. Sharing the gospel comes amid some serious opposition in our culture and our society. If you choose to share the story of Jesus, it's always going to be suspect. And it's always suspect because it's not self-serving. Did you hear what he said? Our exhortation to you doesn't come through error or impurity or deceit. We haven't been misled in some way. We're not trying to share some broken truth with you that we know is broken, so in some way we want to be bigger in your sight. We're not trying to say to you that there's a key to everlasting life and only we have it. We're not trying to deceive you into thinking that we've got some knowledge that you can only get from us and only if you're a part of our club. No. We're not trying to be deceitful. We're not trying to lead you in some way that brings us gain. We're just trying to give you freedom. The gospel is not self-serving. It's all about the life of the person who receives it, not about the person who gives it. So it's always going to be suspect. If you tell somebody that the only thing that Jesus wants from them is them, some people are, their hard drive is going to shut down. You're going to get the blue screen. We're sorry, a fatal error has occurred. They're going to shut down on you because they just can't believe that the only thing that you want for them is life and love and hope and grace and mercy. Sharing the gospel is going to be hard because it's not about validation, it's about exaltation. The man said, we shared, our exhortation comes not with the hope or the point of pleasing you or anybody else. We please people so that they will validate us. I do things to please you so you will look at me and say, thank you, good job. You think I've done something for you, and probably I have. But if I come and cut your lawn, great, your lawn is cut. But when you tell me good job, I feel good about me. I'm cutting your lawn, so I feel good about me. It's weird, but that's our culture. That's our self-serving, self-focused culture. And Paul says, this gospel that I bring to you, it's not about how whether you like it or they like it or anybody likes it. We don't preach to please men. We preach to please God. The gospel is not about validation, sharing. When you sit down with somebody and take that risk and say, you know, we've known each other for a while, and I just want to tell you, the way that I am is because of the following. I'm a follower. Here's what I've seen God do in my life. Here's my experience. When you take that risk and you share that, it's not about that person saying, good job. It's about giving glory to the one who gave his life for you. Your story is one of salvation, not I saved someone. I was saved by someone. And that's hard in our culture. Because everybody's looking to make a deal. Everybody's looking to make a deal and to make a buck. Everybody's selling something. And a person that you're trying to share with is going to try to think, is this a cult? Like, what is it you want from me? Do I have to pay some kind of dues or what? I mean, what's the deal? Sharing the gospel is about exaltation, not about validation. It's suspect because it's not about prestige, money, or power with the point of asserting dominance. This is what he said. We did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even as though apostles we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. We could have brought our authority to bear and said, you guys need to listen to us because we're in charge. What we have, you need. And if you don't have it, you're going to burn. Do you want to burn in eternal hell? If you don't, you need to listen to what I'm saying and do what I say do. That's not the message of the gospel. And that's weird. That's strange because even they were fighting that. This idea that I've got something you need and if you don't get it from me, you'll never have it. And if you don't have it, you're going to burn. It's not about prestige or money. It's not about asserting dominance. This is not about I'm better than you. Come up here with me. This is about being so gentle and caring. Did you hear the analogy he gave? Sharing Jesus with people is about being as gentle as a mother nursing her child. I only know what that's like because I've got a kid. I didn't know what that was like before. But the way that you care for a baby, you ever seen people hold a baby like it's a vase? You know what I'm saying? Like it's your grandmother's greatest whatever, and if you drop it and break it, you're doomed. For the longest time, when Hudson was on that little bun warmer in the place, and they wrapped him up, they did the burrito thing. They put the little hat. They come with hats. Did you know that? Babies come with a knitted hat. They come with hats. And then they do that magical burrito wrap, and they do it so fast, it's like flop, 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 and he's all tucked in. And then the lady held him out to me, and I felt horrible because for a long count of five, I just stared at her. I was like, I wanted to be like, lady, you don't know what I've broken in my life. You have no idea the things that I've dropped. The only reason we have nice things in my house is because of my wife. She says, don't touch that. Like, that's, I've broken some expensive things, and this is a human. And the child is like wriggling, starting to cry, and the lady's like, dad? And I'm like, okay. And then she put them in my hands, and I was just like, please don't break. Please don't die. Please don't just, please just, everything's going to be fine. Sharing the gospel is about being so gentle and so careful and so caring. It's not about asserting your dominance, and it's not about saying, I'm right and you're wrong. I'm right and you're left. I'm light and you're dark. I'm found and you're lost. It's about reaching back to that moment when you became found and you became light and you became right and hope filled your life. It's about reaching back to that moment and being so careful with this person. Because it's not about you proving anything. It's about you sharing. And all of this happens in the context of relationships. Did you hear what Paul said? Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only God, the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. What do you think that that means? You think that means that they were dying for these folks? No. No, the sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice came. They didn't need to be sacrificial for the lives of their friends and the people that they met. You don't have to go hang on a cross for the people that you love so that they'll be saved. Jesus already did that. I know sometimes having this conversation can feel like you're being crucified. Sometimes having this conversation can feel like the hardest, most frustrating, most adversarial thing that you could ever experience, which is why a lot of us don't do it. A lot of us don't share what we have because our culture and our context says, shh, you Christian folks, your time has passed. Like, you guys used to be the big deal. We used to talk about, you know, you used to have your tent revivals, you used to do all that kind of stuff. Even in some of the smaller parts of the Bible Belt where there's literally a church on every corner, it's still okay to talk about Jesus there. They might even still pray in schools. Don't tell anyone. They might. They might even stay. They might. The teacher in some of these small schools might even have a blessing over the lunch food for these kids. But Christianity is passé. But you guys did it wrong for so long, and you guys were so judgmental for so long, and you tried to make us feel bad for so long. Now we're gonna, all the people who haven't had a chance before, we're gonna let those folks come with their religions and their structural frameworks, and we're gonna celebrate them, and we're gonna put their stuff everywhere. We're gonna tear down your stuff because you did it wrong for so long. And somewhere along the way, I think the church forgot that this, what we have, is all about relationship. If the people around you don't know that you love them, they're not going to care about your Jesus. I don't know how to say it any plainer than that. And I know how hard that is, because it's a risk. It is a risk to get involved in the lives of the people around you. It is risky. Everybody's got their own personal bubble. And everybody thinks you're selling something. And everybody thinks you want something. And as soon as you introduce yourself as a Christian, they know it's only a matter of time before you invite them to your dumb church. No, thank you. I would rather do my own thing. And we've stopped believing in the power of relationship. We've stopped believing in it. We've stopped believing in it as an opportunity. We see people as resources. We see people as a means to an end. Not everybody. I know we've got our own loved ones. We've got our own immediate family. I don't see my brothers and sisters as a means to an end. Thank God you've known them your entire life. But people have become resources for us instead of opportunity. What if you started loving the people around? Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. We imparted to you our own lives. We invited you over for dinner. We asked you what you were doing on Sundays after church and if you wanted to go hang out. We did stuff on more than just the holidays. When we decided to take a trip, we wanted to know if you wanted to go. When you come over to the house for dinner, we don't talk. Church, 24/7, 365. Every time you come over, it's not going to be an opportunity to come to the altar and give your life to Christ. Sometimes when we talk, it's just going to be about, did you see my new weed eater? And aren't you glad I got it? Because my yard was a wreck until I got that weed eater. Yes, I like your weed eater. Where did you get that? It was cheap. It's Craftsman. So you know you can take it back whenever you need to. But I got it on deal. $65. cheapest I've ever found one. Had to replace the other one because it broke, because I break things. How Hudson is still alive, I don't know. Broke my last weed eater. And then before you know it, it's just a conversation about life. And it's a conversation about family. And suddenly you're sharing, suddenly you're standing in your yard with your neighbor and you're talking for 30 or 45 minutes. And before you know it, there's this weird thing that's happening. It's called a bond, by the way. There's this weird thing that's happening. You're bonding with someone. And when they smile at you, they mean it. And when you smile at them, you mean it. And before you know it, when they say, how are things going? You tell them the truth. You don't just say fine. Because suddenly, you're in a relationship with that person. And who knows when there's going to be an opportunity. Who knows it's going to come down to something and they're going to say, I just don't know what to do. And you're going to say, would it be horribly offensive for you if I asked if I could pray for you? And they'd be like, what? And it's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Sharing the gospel, being in relationship with people is not easy. It's going to be messy because people are people. But we've got to begin opening up our structure and our framework for the safety that we so worship. We worship our safety. We worship our comfort. We worship our circle. Everything feels good and everything feels fine. And let me tell you what, some of us are going to stand before God and He was going to say, you were neither hot nor cold. You were lukewarm. And we're going to say, no, no, no. I cast out demons in your name. And He's going to say, depart, because you and I never had a relationship. It's as easy as that. And I'm not saying, let me be careful here, because that sounds a lot like punishment theology. And I'm a punishment theology deconstructionist. I do not believe that you can ever minister or live under the thought that there's a giant hand waiting to squish you unless you do right. That's not true. What I'm saying to you is, if the power of your relationship with Jesus is not strong enough to motivate you to share what you've got, you got a problem. We need some boldness in the church. Not anger. We've got plenty of anger. Not outrageous, outright, super religious frustration. We've got plenty of that. Not finger pointing, tons of that. Everybody in here's got 10 fingers and we're all trying to point them in different directions at all the things we're frustrated with. We need boldness. We need a calm, courageous self-assurance because we trust in things that this world cannot see. Because we are willing to go places that other people won't go. Because we're willing to try things. Because we're not afraid to fail. Because who cares? What's the worst possible thing that could happen? I talk to that person. They say they never want to talk to me again. Okay. Well, that makes me feel bad. Can't nobody make you feel any kind of way. Your responsibility is to take what you've got and give it to as many people as you can. And then God takes it from there. We are shifting in Maranatha toward a time of serious outreach. At this time next year, we're going to look like a different church. Because God is calling us to get outside. This is a wonderful place, and we are wonderful people. I'll speak for all of you so that you don't feel weird about it. We are wonderful people, and we have a lot to offer. We are loving, and we are kind, and we are relational. We are giving. We're great folks. You want to know us. If you know other people who don't know us, bring them here. They want to know us. We're good people. We're a small church, but we're good people. We're about faith, hope, and love. But folks, God is leading us into a time where we have got to get out of ourselves, and that is going to require boldness. We need to start looking at the people around us in our lives who need what we've got and begin to move toward taking that risk to share what it is that we have. You might say, Pastor, that's not me. I share with everybody who will just listen to me. Good. Good for you. How are you sharing, by the way? Are you sharing in the get right or get left way? If you don't get right, you're going to get left. Read Revelations, people. Come on. Called up in the sky. Everybody else gets left. That's the tribulation. Pastor jokes are so bad. Is that how you're sharing? Are you still that old school? If you died today, do you know where you would spend eternity? Not coming for that. That worked for a lot of years. You still one of those folks who carry the little Jesus comics? Those were called tracts, by the way. Do you remember those? Anybody remember those? You got them little Jesus comics? And it starts off with a family on the front throwing a football, and you turn to the page, and the dude with the football is burning in hell, and you're just like, what happened? If I play football, I'm going to burn? Nope. Apparently, football dad had an opportunity to claim Jesus, and he didn't. So now him and his football, they're in hell with Satan. Not coming for you. If you're that little Jesus comic book person, I'm just saying, if you're doing any of this stuff outside the context of relationship, you are throwing seed on the pavement and on the dirt and on the places where the sun and the weeds are going to eat it up. We've got to be in relationship with the people around us, with the world around us. Why? Because we love them. Number one, we love them. Number two, we want what God has for them. Number one, we love them. We had such an affection for you. We were so careful with you. We considered you as babies that we were taking care of, that we shared not just the gospel, but our very lives. I don't know how much I'm going to kick this today. We got to get courageous, folks. We've got to get bold. I'm going to ask those who are ready to prepare the elements today. It's First Sunday. We're going to share communion this morning together. You to do is when you read the word, put yourself to the best of your ability in the story, because if you don't, it becomes a very strange one-dimensional communication. It is easy to forget that for 3 years Jesus spent every day with his disciples. I want you to imagine that. I mean, every once in a while he would take a break. And Jesus woke up early and went somewhere to a certain place to pray. I would too, other 12 people. He slept in the same spots. They ate the same food. Walked, I don't know how many hundreds or maybe thousands of miles together. And the whole time, he's not just a teacher. Is he preaching and teaching? Absolutely. But for 3 years, he is pouring not just the truth, but his life into those 12 people. They weren't employees. They were like children to him. They were like his family. They were as close as brothers. Everything but blood. For 3 years, yes, he was preaching and teaching. And yes, he was Jesus. But if we aren't careful, we take the humanity out of Jesus and we just turn him into God with some skin on. And then we project on him how we would be in that situation. Well, I worked with my 12 employees for 3 years. And I imparted as much knowledge as I could, then I died. That's not at all how it went. He was in walking, living, waking, sleeping, eating, working relationship with them. And it was in the context of that relationship, that love, family relationship, that he empowered them to change the world. I don't care how much you pay me. At some point in time, if it gets tough enough at work, I'm gonna quit. But those boys, all of them went to a death, a horrible death. All of them were martyred because of what they were preaching and teaching. Can you see the power of that? Can you see the power of relationship with Jesus and God worked out among those people and through them, the world? Do you think Paul would have kept doing what he was doing if he wasn't in love with the one who gave his life for him? Powerful if you put yourself in the story. If you're there that night, if you're there with them in that room and you're eating this last meal and Jesus washes feet, which is insane. It's insane for the rabbi to take off his robe, wrap a towel around himself and wash their feet. They would have been ashamed. They would have been embarrassed. They would have been absolutely shocked and blown away. They'd have been like, what is happening right now? But he wanted to show them how much he loved them. He was like, I came to serve, boys. I came to serve, not to be served. I came to give, not to receive. I came to sacrifice, not be the recipient of something sacrificial. He showed them in every way what it was to serve in love. And that night, he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body. This is my body broken for you. And so we take the bread. It must have been impossible to look at him and to understand what he was saying, because this is the man that they had spent, this is the rabbi. They had spent the last 3 years of their almost every waking moment with him. And then he takes the wine and he pours it out into a cup and said, this is my blood poured out for the remission of all sins. So we drink the cup. And in so doing, Father, you broke the power of the old covenant. You fulfilled it by instituting the new covenant. A covenant not of performance, but of relationship. What you desire for each and every person on the planet that you created is that they would come to know you, come to love you, and come to live with you forever. It's as simple as that. But God, it is not easy. Father, I pray that you would bring boldness back to your body again in Jesus' name. I pray that the Christian church, those who are truly followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be filled and find themselves full of a boldness that they don't know where it came from. They don't know where it is. It's not self-serving. It is self-sacrificing. It's not about them. It's about you. It gives them the strength, the quiet, not the finger-pointing, voice-raising, shouting, angry strength, but the quiet inner strength to just look at the people around them, to look at the people around us, God, to look at the people in our lives, in our families, at school, at our jobs, in our social circles, and just love people so much that we want to be in relationship with them. And it's not going to be easy, and it's going to be messy, and it's going to be a little bit tricky, but we are not going to look at the people around us as just people anymore. We're going to look at them as opportunity. Opportunity for relationship, opportunity for love, opportunity for friendship, and opportunity, God, to share you. We have got to love the people around us. Your servant Paul said, we came to have such a great affection for you that we shared not just the gospel, but our lives. We gave you of our lives because you had become so dear to us. I pray, God, that the power of relationship would arise anew within each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that we would stop covering our fear with prudence. We would stop saying, choose somebody else like Moses did. We would stop saying, there will be another day for this. We would stop looking at people and going, I hope the best for them. But we would have the confidence and the courage and the boldness just to even start a conversation. In our culture and our society, Lord, it's all about relationship. Pray, Father, you would embolden us to be your light to the people, not just in the way that we live it, but in the way that we live it with other people. Give us boldness, God, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today.